Then I would like for you to turn with me today to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. I have a message today that the Lord gave me just this week. We're going to Isaiah chapter 40. That's where I'd like for you to turn. Isaiah chapter 40. I get messages a variety of ways. The Lord just gives me ideas, thoughts, scriptures, whatever, just burdens, things to share on. But a couple of days ago, Diane had to go to the doctor for one of those scheduled eye appointments. It was an eye doctor. And she was in the waiting room, and she sent me a text, you know, what are you doing, so forth. We text back and forth. 45 minutes later, we're still texting back and forth. And I said, are you still in the waiting room? She said, yep, still waiting. And so I sent her a text, I hate the waiting room. And if you know me, or if you, you know, Sister Diane knows, if there's, you want to get to Brother Rusty, you make me wait. I'd be patient if I didn't have to wait. But this has always been one of the things that I have had the greatest struggle with in my life. That you have to wait. The first time I went to this eye doctor, I waited for an hour. An hour. And then after they called my name from the waiting room, they brought me in the back. And guess where they put me? In another waiting room. They had another waiting room in the back with people sitting around there. This is unbelievable. More than once, I have left the doctor's office. I just get up and go. I'll go tell a receptionist. I say, you know what? I can't wait here all day. I had an appointment for 10 o'clock. It's 11:15. So, well, you know, you're in an overcrowded waiting room with an overbooked doctor, and he's overwhelmed with his stuff. And I always say, hey, look, I got things to do. I can think of 100 things I can do right now if I didn't have to sit right here. I can think of better things to do, and I'm in a hurry. And it seems like I'm always in a hurry. I mean, I have to confess to you that Brother Rusty is not as patient as he ought to be. You wanna get to me? Make me wait. Make me wait for an appointment? Now, you see, this is just the way I've been this way all my life. If I have to be somewhere at 11, I'm there for 10:45. And when I married Diane, Diane was not like that. I'm early, she's late. She was never in a hurry. Never. And that, you know, that has caused us more than one where I'm coming. She's like, I'm coming. Now, she's not as bad as she used to be, and I'd like to think I'm not as bad as I used to be, but yeah, and, you know, I would have to get ready for myself, but she had four kids to get ready, and so, you know, you try to give her a little mercy. But even to this day, I'll have appointments. I'm going to show an apartment or whatever. You'd think somebody wants to rent my apartment. They're going to show up at 11 o'clock. Appointments for 11. 11:30, they're still not there. Guess what? You ain't getting no apartment. You're going to make me wait for my rent? you just showed me where you are. So, but you know how much of life do we have to wait? Really and truly, how much of life do we have to wait? The American prayer, you know, is, Lord, give me patience right now. Don't make me wait. Give me patience now. We like everything quick right now, and if we don't get it quick, then you can forget about it. And I find that it's getting worse. I have to watch myself, because you get more impatient as the older I get and the more technology improves. Because before, you know, you turn on your TV when you're a kid, turn the TV on, you know, go fix a sandwich, because it takes a while for those tubes to warm up, you know. You come back a little later, there it is, you got a picture. Nowadays, you put it, better come on right now. Or the internet, remember the dial-up internet? Yeah. Now, if it doesn't work right away, forget about it. We want our food quick. We want everything right now. I mean, that's just the way we've become. We are a microwave society. I do think we're getting worse. There's even a doctor in Dallas who has diagnosed an illness that he calls hurry sickness. Hurry, H-U-R-R-Y, hurry sickness. That's what he calls it. He says, if you're always in a hurry, you just might have hurry sickness. That if you're always in a rush, you know, big hurry, always can't be still, can't wait. He says, you might have it. You might have this hurry sickness. Well, listen to what this doctor says. I think this is pretty interesting. He says, people talk about having their plates too full, about living in the fast lane, about not having enough hours in the day and running a race that even a rat couldn't win. We want to slow down, but we're afraid the world will fall apart if we do. And the thing is, one day we'll all slow down permanently and the world will go right on without us. He says, hurry sickness is especially prevalent among highly motivated, achievement-oriented people. It often sets in around age 30 and gets worse with the passing years. What happens if it is left unchecked? He mentions many physical ailments here: ulcers, high blood pressure, tension headaches, high cholesterol, lowered resistance to disease. The eventual payoff is a heart attack. And then what he doesn't mention is things like anxiety, a frustrated spouse, aggravated kids, a deteriorated spiritual life, and a short temper. Hurry disease. I think I could actually diagnose myself as maybe I've got some of the symptoms of the hurry disease. Because I don't like to wait. But you know what? That text that I sent Diane convicted me. Because I sent her a text. She's in the waiting room. My text to her was, I hate the waiting room. And you know, it convicted me because the Lord says that's right where we are. That's where we live. We live in the waiting room. Amen. We're waiting. Yep. Waiting. Amen. Waiting. I don't think I'm as bad as I used to be. Katrina really took a lot of that out of me. You go through Katrina and you find out you got to wait for everything, everything. We started waiting in line for everything from Red Cross to wait. You ever had to wait for FEMA? Or Road Home? Yeah, you better have plenty of patience. But even then, you know, we had... what, one store open? You go there, remember how long the lines were? Yeah. Don't you love waiting in lines? Yeah. Gas station? Yep. Line was around the block. Yep. And what are you going to do? You better learn how to just shut up and overcome and just exhale, because you've got nothing to do but wait. That's all you can do is just wait. Much of our life is waiting. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 40. Are you there? I want to read a passage in verse 31. Now this is a tremendous passage. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We sing that sometimes. They that wait upon the Lord. Here's one of the first lessons we should learn as a Christian. God's clock is not synchronized to ours.
Amen.
It's not. And we often find ourselves, you know, doing the same thing to the Lord that I used to do. I don't do that anymore to Sister Diane. But
thank you, Lord. But
I want us to look at this verse today. There's a few things I'd like to bring out about this verse that I think will minister to us, to minister to us all, because we're all in the waiting room. In one way or another, we're all in the waiting room. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. Now the word wait here carries with it a great sense of expectation. It means to wait for God's help, for God's deliverance, for God's aid. And it means to put our trust and our confidence in the Lord. Whatever our situation is, whatever our circumstances are, to put our trust in the Lord. The context of this verse, remember the rule of interpretation, and that is that context, context, context. What is going on in this section, in this passage? In this passage, Isaiah is prophesying. He's actually prophesying to Israel of an upcoming calamity, calamity unprecedented, basically. He is talking about the time when their nation will be crushed, their capital destroyed, their temple in ruins, and they will be in Babylonian captivity. When hope could easily be gone, when expectation would be done. I mean, they're done as a nation. They're in Babylonian captivity. Their nation destroyed. No temple, no worship, no sacrifice, no priesthood. The Lord sends them words like this. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Isaiah predicted Israel's calamity way in advance. I mean, before he died, he died and this hadn't happened yet. It caused some scholars to say Isaiah couldn't have written all of this book because he predicted the future too accurately. So they invent this theory of a second Isaiah, that there was another Isaiah who lived after this Isaiah, actually used his name and finished his book, because they don't understand God knows the future. So Isaiah can predict exactly what's going to happen, who's going to crush Israel, what's going to be going on in their lives. The Lord knows. He knows the beginning from the end. But he talks about a time when Israel's circumstances would be so bleak, their situation would seem so hopeless, that they would want to give up all faith, that they would want to abandon all hope. And God gives them messages like this. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And they will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. What can you do? When your circumstances are impossible, when your situation is so bleak and so hopeless, who can you look to? You can't look to your friends. They're in as bad a shape or worse. But they can look to the Lord. I want you to look with me at the beginning of chapter 40. Same book, but look with me back. Just back up a little bit to chapter 40 and verse 1. Excuse me. They could pray. You know they can pray. No matter what your circumstance is, you can pray. You can trust the Lord. You could call upon Him. Verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort. God gives strength, you know. That's the idea here. Comfort ye. Speak ye, verse 2, comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry out unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. God's going to do what he says. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every mountain will be exalted, every valley exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He goes on in verse 6 and talks about the brevity of life. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because of the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now here's an interesting consideration. This passage appears in the New Testament as well. It's cited in the New Testament. And we have several allusions to it elsewhere in the New Testament when the Bible speaks of the brevity of life, that life, our life is compared to the grass of the field. It's green, but it soon withers. It's like the flowers that soon wither and die. This is a message not only to God's people to show us and illustrate to us just how brief life is, how frail life is, but do you know this was actually a message of comfort that was spoken to Israel about Israel's enemies? As strong as they are, as mighty as Babylon was, as powerful as their empire was, as invincible as they seemed, a nation, an empire that couldn't be stopped, here's what God says, all flesh is grass. They're all grass. And the breath of the Lord is going to blow them all away. That it's not only people who wither and die, but empires and nations and kings and kingdoms. Amen. They rise and they fall. Amen. And all at God's, whatever he desires, whatever he desires, whatever he chooses. That's an entire part of this message here. He says, let's read a little further on. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Look, God's big. He's not going to abandon his people forever. It may look bad, but who can resist, defy the will of God and stand? Who can? Nobody. Not for long. Notice God's word, verse 12. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Isn't that a picture? Who has measured the universe? Has your ruler measured it? So he's comparing the people, the nations, the empires, the kings, the mighty of the world to himself. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? Who has taught God anything? Amen. With who did he take counsel? Who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed to him the ways of understanding? Here's God's message to Israel about mighty Babylon or any other mighty nation, mighty threatening nation. He says in verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and they are counted as the small dust of the balance. The dust of the balance. Remember, in biblical times, you didn't buy things prepackaged. So if you were going to buy grain, the person who sold it to you scooped it out, of a barrel or a sack, put it on a scale, and they weighed it. You've seen them weigh things. You buy crawfish, you buy shrimp, you know, they weigh it. And then they dump it in a sack, and they go on to the next customer. Well, guess what the dust of the balance is? You know the little dust that's on the scale after they pour out the wheat in your sack? There's still a little bit of dust, but that doesn't weigh anything. So they don't worry about wiping it out before they shovel another scoopful of grain. Y'all following me? The dust of the balance is just exactly that. It's the dust that's on the bottom of the scale. It weighs nothing. It's accounted as nothing. And this is what God says. The nations are counted as the small dust of the balance. They are nothing. Amen. Who's going to resist God's will? He says, behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You know, people may be frightened. They may chew their nails off at the rumblings or thunderings of some enemy, enemy nation. Or maybe in our case, it's not an enemy nation. Maybe it's just a person who doesn't like you. Or a person who's threatening you. Or a person trying to intimidate you or bully you or whatever. In the workplace, in the neighborhood, in school. Wherever it may be. If the nations are counted by God as just the small dust of a scale, God is not afraid. He's not intimidated. What are they? They are dust. They are less than God. In fact, finite, mortal, perishing, dying creatures who are here only for a moment. So this is actually supposed to be encouraging to Israel. Verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, have you not been told? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it is he, that is, it's God, your God, that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To who then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who's created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He called them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my justice is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You can't measure God. You can't find his limitations because he's infinite. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He goes on. I'm going to read just a couple of verses in chapter 41. Look with me to verse 10. 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says in verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not. I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, says the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, thou worm Jacob." It actually is a reference to a maggot. You know, that's the kind of worms he's talking about. It's the same word when in the wilderness they were told, you better eat all of that manna. Don't you leave it for the next day because it'll stink and grow worms. It's maggots. It'll grow things that, you know, they stink. And they are considered a worthless thing and a defiled thing and a repulsive thing. And this is what he's talking about here to Israel. Israel rejected, considered repulsive, despised by the nations, cast out, cast down, brought into captivity, reduced to abject slavery in Babylon. He says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. The whole world might think you're nothing, but he says, I will help you." Verse 14, "I will help you, says the Lord and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I will help you." Here is encouragement and comfort for Israel, but you know what? Not just for them, for everybody who finds themselves in the waiting room. Israel would be 70 years. 70 years in captivity, 70 years in Babylon. For 70 years they waited for God to keep his promise to deliver them and to bring them home, to bring them back to their land. 70 years in the waiting room. Now that's a long time. Amen. We find ourselves sometimes just waiting and wondering, Lord, when? When? When is this trial going to be over? When? How much longer? I can tell you by divine authority how much longer you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait until it's over.
Amen.
Amen.
Until the trial is over.
Right.
And in the meantime, Israel is in Babylonian captivity. So what do you do for 70 years? You're waiting on God to answer his promise, to keep his promise where he said, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to bring you home, you're going to have a nation of your own again, I'm going to restore to you. For 70 years, what do? Well, you could twiddle your thumbs, I guess. Or if you got a yo-yo, maybe you could occupy some time. No, you don't sit on your hands for 70 years. Or for 1 year, or for 1 month, or for 1 day. In fact, you carry on your life, even in the waiting room, and you trust the Lord. They carried on their life. You know, they're in Babylon now. Consider, their nation destroyed, their temple gone, their sacrifices ended. They've been carried off into Babylonian captivity. You know what they did? They established synagogues. There they are in Babylon. Where do you think the synagogues came from? There's no synagogues in the Old Testament. Then you start reading in the New Testament period, suddenly there's synagogues there. Well, according to history, they were actually began to be developed in Babylon. While in captivity, there they are isolated from their homeland, isolated from their temple. Well, there was no temple after that destruction of Babylon. But they said, you know what? We can still gather. We can gather together. We can encourage each other. We can assemble. We can worship. We can pray. We can bear each other's burdens. And we can read. We can read the scriptures. We can study the scriptures. We can expound and expand upon the scriptures so that we can know how to live here in this pagan land. And that's what they did. They busied themselves about the business of the Lord. They to learn how to live a life that was pleasing to God. And even while they waited, they learned to serve. In the course of those 70 years, most of the people who went into Babylonian captivity died there. The majority of them died there, never saw their homeland again. But there were also many others who did get to return home and did get to actually see the rebuilding of the new temple. But God encouraged every one of them with these promises right here in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. But thou Israel, 41, chapter 41, verse 8. But thou Israel art my servant, Jacob whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. We read this verse Wednesday night. He says, whom I've taken from the ends of the world. God's going to keep his promises to them. He says in verse 13 and 14, I'm going to hold your right hand and tell you to fear not. I'll help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. But they had to trust. Chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord. If they would wait upon the Lord, if they would trust the Lord, if they would hold on to their expectation, their confidence in the Lord, that's what waiting on Him means. It means you don't quit, you don't give up, you don't get tired of waiting and say, that's it, I'm done. They that wait on the Lord, those that trust and expect Him with confidence and assurance that He'll do what He said, then He says in verse 31, chapter 40, they will renew their strength. They will renew their strength. This is a great word, renew. If your Bible has a marginal reading, the margin probably says change, that He will change their strength. That's what the word means. It means to alter. It means to revive. It means to sprout. It means to renew. It means to cause to flourish again. That's all included in this word, He will renew. Job uses the word this way. Listen to Job, chapter 14 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to what Job says. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Sprout, that's the word, renew. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Job uses the exact same word. It's translated sprout there. To renew, to flourish again, to grow again, to bring forth life again. Isaiah uses the word in another passage. I like this one. Listen to this. Isaiah 9:10, where the word change, sprout, renew is actually used to mean not only to revive or to restore, but actually to come back stronger than before. Listen to Isaiah 9, verse 10. The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Change, that's the word, renew, sprout, revive, flourish. And here's the picture that Isaiah speaks of here. The bricks are falling down. Houses, buildings were often made of brick. In those days, brick was made of mud. They just baked it in the sun, hardened it, and then they would build with it. But brick had its weaknesses. It could be easily broken, chipped. They were brittle. But here's what he says. The bricks are falling down. What will we do? We'll build with hewn stone. Hewn stones are gigantic blocks that are cut out of granite, cut out of stone. It's a lot stronger than brick. The sycamores are cut down. Well, the sycamore trees, they're cut down. Isaiah 9:10, we will change them into cedars. So when we rebuild, we won't be using sycamore. We'll be using cedar. Much bigger, stronger, thicker, harder. The picture here is one of increase, okay? And while this particular text, that particular verse, Isaiah 9:10, in its context is actually a statement of rebellion. it makes its point, and the point is simply that the word, they will renew their strength, not only means to change, alter, but it can mean to change for the better, to strengthen, to flourish, to caused to be renewed, stronger, and better. Now, you might find yourself in God's waiting room. And I do believe that in some ways that's where we all are. We're waiting on God. We're waiting on Him with trust and expectation that He's going to do what He promised, that He's going to deliver us from our burdens, that He's going to heal that chronic pain that you've been dealing with for so long. That are you holding on in the waiting room? Are you holding on? That He's going to bring that wayward loved one back to the Lord, that backslider is going to open their eyes and bring them back. We have to wait with this confident expectation. We spend so much of our life waiting in line, waiting to see the doctor. Look, it's not just sitting in the waiting room. Just call the doctor and see when you can get an appointment.
Right.
Oh, what's that? It's chronic, you say? You're dying? Okay, well, look, we can see in 4 months. Yeah. Well, if it's a real rush, maybe we can get you here in 2 months. So much of our life is waiting. And you know, to this day, I mean, from the time you were a kid, you're waiting for school to get out at 3 o'clock.
Yeah.
Remember how the hours would drag by, pulling out your hair, waiting for summer vacation, wait to graduate. You always thought, I can't wait till I graduate. Oh, with me, it was waiting till I could drive. And to my father's dismay, because that's his worst nightmare, you know, the fact that Rusty was going to drive. God help us all. I couldn't wait till I could get behind the wheel and wreck all my dad's cars. Wait. You couldn't wait to get through college or grade school or trade school or wait to get a job. Couldn't wait to get a job. In fact, because you can't wait, sometimes people quit school.
Yeah.
Can't wait to graduate, so look, I'll quit. I'll do the smart thing. I'll quit. Or they're in college, you know, and they think, man, this is, I hate this. I'm just going to quit. This is such an aggravation. I'm going to quit. You know what you discover as you get a little older? You're in college, and as horrible as it is, 4 years from now, as much time passed, whether you were in school or not in school.
Yeah.
It's still 4 years from now. So it can be 4 years in school, now you have a degree, or 4 years where you were not in school. The 4 years passes either way.
Yeah.
I think it's because we refuse to wait sometimes that we get in as much trouble as we do. Young girl can't wait to have sex with her boyfriend. Oh, can't wait till they get married. So, and now we have an epidemic in our nation of teen pregnancy and teen venereal disease and abortion. Because people can't wait. They don't. But all of life is waiting. So much of life is waiting. You're waiting for the Lord to answer that prayer, to see His deliverance, to walk free from pain, or to see those loved ones saved, or wait for that baby to come, or then you can't wait to get them out of diapers. Can't wait for God to show you what it is that He wants you to do. Waiting for a loved one to finally surrender to the Lord. Waiting for God to answer that prayer so much. It's one of the hardest things we do. I'll tell you, it's one of the things that does a work in me all the time, because I have to talk to myself. You know, this hurry sickness is a bad thing. It's not doing anybody any good. But just think of all the terrible things people do. Just think of the stupid things we do because we won't wait. You know, God gave Abraham a promise. You're going to have a son. You're going to have an Isaac. And through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. A nation is going to come out of you. But because Abraham got impatient, he had an Ishmael.
Yeah.
Whew. We're still dealing with that today. It's so easy to just get so frustrated, irritated, that we get ahead of God, we do something God's not called us to do, and then the young person, let's say it's a young man, young woman, it don't have to be young even, just somebody who wants to be married. I'm just tired of being single, tired of being alone. I just want to get married so bad. You know, that can be a big mistake. You better know that that's the Lord's will and that's the Lord's want.
Amen. Right.
Psalms 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We do stupid stuff when we won't wait.
Right.
And then we birth Ishmaels. Sometimes we have to be still, the Bible says. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Psalms 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Wait. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We do have to trust him with this confident expectation that he will restore those broken relationships. He will provide all of our needs. That he will make a way. Don't go pushing open doors that the Lord hasn't opened.
Amen.
Don't go doing that. Don't go getting ahead of the Lord. And this is what he says. If we'll wait on the Lord with patient expectation, he will renew our strength. Renew, revitalize, restore. It'll cause it to sprout, to flourish once again, and even be stronger than before. Here's an example that I thought of. You know, God, when he renews our strength, it's not like we're a virtual corpse and he just puts a little oxygen under our nose so that we can take a few more breaths. But when, you know, take the oxygen away, you're still a corpse. You're still going to croak. No, he's not going to do that. He will renew our strength, renew, restore our strength, our spiritual vitality. And not only like before, but what was brick with hewn stone, what was sycamore with cedar. So look, stronger than before. Whatever the trial, the adversity, the difficulty, the waiting, stronger than before. And he gives us everything we need in the meantime to overcome our trials and adversities. We're to never grow disillusioned, never to grow weary. And then notice what he says, verse 31, Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as an eagle. Praise God. You wait on the Lord. You trust him with expectation. He will strengthen you and you will soar. You'll grow wings. The illustration he uses here is simple yet profound. He uses the illustration of an eagle, a big bird, huge wingspan. They fly high, they soar. And they are depicted in throughout history as a picture of freedom, of liberty, of strength, of power, a certain nobility. You know why? Because the eagle flies so high, catches these air currents and just soars so effortlessly. I mean, down here, life is a struggle and a trial and a drudgery and mundane and so many problems and so many obstacles. And there's that big eagle. He's just flying around like he don't have a care in the world or a problem in the world. He's so far above it all. You know, from primitive nations all the way down to nations like Assyria, Babylon, China, Greece, Egypt, Rome, Germany, even Nazi Germany, Russia, France, and of course the good old US of A uses an eagle as its national emblem. Eagle. Why? Strength. Power. It's just a bird that is master of the sky.
Right.
He flies so high above it all. just seem so above all the problems that we are going through. You mount up with wings like an eagle. The spiritual picture, of course, is rather profound, that even in the midst of trials, we can soar. We can soar. We can fly, even while we wait. Even in the waiting room, you know, you can trust the Lord. You can pray. You can worship. You can walk in obedience. You can learn what it takes to give God what He wants. In Isaiah 40:31, he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." This is just another way of expressing the same thing, and that basically is that God's going to give us strength to walk this walk, to live this life, to run this race, and to run it all the way to the finish line. He will sustain us. He'll be our source and our supply, and He will uphold us, and He will bless us. And here's something I want us to really grasp today, that God will use us even in the waiting room. Amen. Right there in the waiting room, while you're going through all of this trial and trouble and tribulation and waiting for God to answer your prayer, God will use you right there in the waiting room. Now, if you think about it, if you take it in the most literal sense, let's say you're in the doctor's waiting room or waiting wherever it is you have to wait, you can be the one with the joy of the Lord. I hear it. Yes, Lord. You can be the one with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Instead of that sour, angry, irritated, making me wait. You can be the one with the smile. Praise God. Amen. All is well with my soul. Thank you, Jesus. It's also a good place to leave tracks, you know. You can be the one that's waiting in that long line. You can be the one with the good attitude. Instead of the one saying, "Don't tell me now she's going to dig in the bottom of her purse for change." Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Amen. You know, you can honor the Lord and glorify the Lord in the waiting room, in line, when your patience is being tried. Amen. This is the time the Lord deals with us. He deals with this flesh that's got to die. It's got to be crucified. And that hurry disease, let me tell you, that's a deadly thing. If we don't get a hold of it, it's liable to give us a heart attack, just like that doctor said. We can serve the Lord right here, right now, in the waiting room, and all the different ways that we know how. Well, what should I do? I believe the Lord's called me to do, you know, something else. What do I do? Well, do what you know to do right now. Do what you know to do right now. Serve Him, honor Him, obey Him, worship Him, learn of Him, grow in the Lord. Serve in all the ways you know that you can serve. You know, the Lord knows your address. Amen. It's a pretty amazing thing, but He knows your address. And when He's ready for you, if He's got some other plan for you, He knows how to find you. Amen. He sure does. It's, you know, I want you to think about some of the great men of God and women of God who had to wait. They just had to wait. Moses, 40 years in a desert. Now, he killed a man in his own flesh. And 40 years, he's in the backside of a desert. 40 years. He's now a shepherd in some obscure desert wilderness. 40 years. If he turned in a resume, you know what it'd be? Shepherd. 40 years. Yeah, I got 40 years of experience as a shepherd. The Lord was going to use him as a deliverer of all of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt. He's a shepherd for 40 years. But I bet he was a good shepherd. Watched after those flocks. And here's the amazing thing. When God was ready to use him, he knew where to find him. He didn't say, wait, hey, anybody know whatever happened to Moses? Somebody find out where he lives. He knew right where he was. Lord knows where you are.
Amen. He does.
He knows how to find you. He had an Isaac in store for Abraham. Just remember, it's real easy to have an Ishmael.
Right.
If we get ahead of the Lord, or if we're just too big a hurry to wait.
Right.
I think about a picture of waiting. How about Joseph? There's a guy. Faithful, lover of his dad, lover of God, betrayed by his own brother, sold into slavery, winds up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, falsely accuses him. Now he's in jail. And in jail, he spent years in jail. You know, he learned a lot, I'm sure, in jail. One of the things he learned was that you can't be bitter and angry and resentful. In the waiting room. He's in jail. In the waiting room. He could have been an angry, bitter man. But you know, the waiting room prepared him and equipped him for the place that God had for him.
Amen.
And that is second in command in all of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. And he went from that prison to promotion, but God prepared him, and then God promoted him. And you know what? The Lord never lost track of him. He knew where he was. Where is he? Well, he's in jail. And the Lord knows where we are. You fast forward to right now. Well, let's fast forward to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but just how about this? The disciples of the Lord, they've witnessed the Lord's crucifixion. They've witnessed his resurrection. They've heard his messages. And now they're ready to go out and conquer the world. They're ready to go tackle the world. Let us go. We're so eager. We're so anxious. We've got all these plans. I've got this strategy and that strategy. And here's the Lord's message to them. Wait. I want you to go wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Go over there and wait. And I'll tell you when to go. He had their address. He knew how to get in touch with them. I'll tell you when to go.
Amen.
Well, the point I'd like to drive home to us is that when God's ready to change your assignment, he knows where to find you. In the meantime, you do what you know you should be doing.
Amen.
Do what you know you should be doing.
Yes.
Serve the Lord. Be faithful. Be a faithful, fervent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Live for him every day of your life. Let your life glorify him. Let your words, let your attitude glorify him. Look, I get convicted when my attitude's not what it should be. And these things, when I have to wait, that's the time I get the most convicted. All right, Rusty. Got to honor the Lord here. You got to glorify him. People see you, you know, people see you. You got your head out the window yelling at somebody. I tell Diane, quit doing that, but it's praise God, he knows right where to find us, where to find us. We're in the waiting room, and you know, the day will come. The day will come, the hour will come when they'll call your name. Hallelujah. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And as the song we sing says, teach me, Lord. Teach us how we're supposed to wait, with patient expectation, honoring the Lord, glorifying the Lord, confident that he'll do what he said, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit while we wait. Father, I pray today that you will teach us how to wait. Wait in such a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, we know that we spend so much of our life in the waiting room. Lord, in this waiting room, we trust you to do all the things you promised to do. To save, to heal, to restore, to preserve, to deliver, to provide, to protect, to save our loved ones. Lord, help us to honor and glorify you, even in the waiting room, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.